Okay, well, we're going to get started tonight and get into a new book in the Bible. So we're going to be in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 1. And so this Torah portion is Torah portion number 24, and it's Vayikra. Vayikra, everybody say Vayikra. Vayikra is the Hebrew word, and he called. And so Leviticus is that the books of the Bible that we have, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, that's all the Greek translations of the Hebrew word. So we ought to know what it's really called, or was it what it was originally called, is Vayikra. And so Hebrew for "and he called." In Leviticus, we see it's chapter number 1 through chapter number 5, or 6 through 7. 6 through 7. I didn't put that change in here. And in Isaiah 43:21 through 44:23. "And Elohim called to Moses from the tent of meeting and communicates to him the laws of the covenant." So the covenant is what we're going to be looking at. A lot of those different sacrifices are the sacrificial system. "The animals and the meal offerings brought in the sanctuary, these can include the ascending burnt offering or the olah offering, that is holy raised to Elohim by the fire atop the altar." And so these are going to, I should just read this one topics in the portion, because we're not going to get out of it tonight, and we can maybe read the rest as we go through our study. So what I'd like to do is just explain a little bit about this book of Leviticus, and so just use some terms so we understand terms, because when you're reading the Bible, if you don't understand terms, when you come to something, you don't know where it applies. Even if you read it in context, sometimes you don't know how it applies. So let's look at some different, let's talk about some different terms concerning the book of Leviticus. So the book of Leviticus, as a book, is considered the heart of the Torah. The heart of the Torah. So we look at Genesis as a bookend, and Deuteronomy as a bookend. Then we have Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and right in between of Exodus and Numbers is what? Leviticus, the heart of the Torah. Why is it the heart of the Torah? Because it talks about the sacrificial system and the law and the Torah. It's explaining the sacrificial system, which is a completely different system than the law. Now, when you hear the term law, especially from a rabbinic standpoint, they use that term loosely, law. And we also use the term law loosely in the Christian world. We use it loosely. And so when we read Paul, when Paul's saying things about the law, we take the same concept of how loosely we use it and apply it directly to what Paul says, and therefore we take Paul wrong many times because we don't understand the concept that when God speaks of the law, we understand that the law that God speaks of, there's different meanings, and the context tells us what law meaning we're supposed to apply to the scripture or what we're reading. And so this is something that we want to make sure we understand when it comes to when he's talking about sacrifices that are going to be made. Now, everybody needs to understand the law, or the Torah, had never an intention whatsoever to be able to forgive intentional sin. Not one time in all of the Torah will you ever read there was a sacrifice you can bring that would cover intentional sins. That's why when a person murders, what happens to the murderer? He died. When a man committed adultery on his wife, what was the penalty? He was stoned to death. Because there's no law to help you there. There's nothing can help you. You can't bring 10 bulls and it's going to be suffice because it's intentional. How do you know it's intentional? Because you're married. Does that make sense? So you knew you was married when you got out of the house. And you knew you were married the entire time. It's intentional. And there's nothing in the Torah that can forgive that intentional sin. That's why we had to have a Savior. That's why we need Yeshua in our life to help us with the intentional things we've done, because every person here, at some point in your life, you've committed an intentional sin. What is that? An intentional sin is something you knew you shouldn't do, but you did it anyway. You knew you shouldn't do it, but you did it anyway. Maybe you didn't know the depth of why you shouldn't do it, but you still done it. And that's why, without a Savior, nobody's going to make it, because there's no sacrifice to help you there. No sacrifice whatsoever. Now, there's unintentional sins. What's the unintentional sins? The unintentional sins is the mistakes we make. How many of you ever made a mistake? We've all made mistakes. It's unintentional. Well, these are what these laws are going to talk about. They're for unintentional purposes. All of these sacrifices are for the unintentional sin. So when Yeshua, I want you to understand, Yeshua is an addition to, not a taking away of all of that. He's an addition to, because he's the only sacrifice that covers intentional sin.
Amen.
We need that sacrifice. It had to be added. If he lived up to the Torah fully, and because he was the supreme sacrifice to cover intentional sins, we ought to do our utmost to show the highest level of praise and affection toward Yeshua, because of the fact that he's the only sacrifice ever made to cover intentional sins. Now, to turn your back on Yeshua, there's no forgiveness for that. Then we talked about the unpardonable sin, how he was going through the paper. I gave that paper to everybody mid-last. I gave it to everybody. You can read through it. When you turn your back, after you know the truth, you know what to do, you know what's right to do, and you deliberately turn back and go, there's no repentance for that. You know why? Because what other sacrifice is there besides Yeshua to cover that intentional thing? There is none. There's not going to be another sacrifice to cover that. He was the final sacrifice, the supreme, the one and all, to cover that. And if you turn from him, how are you going to have repentance? You can't. You can't find it nowhere. That's why that statement's made. Because you blaspheme against set apart spirit. Who's given you the will to and the power to submit yourself to Yeshua. You can do it. There's not a person alive that can't get the will to and the power to submit to Yeshua if you apply your life to what's been provided for. And you shall receive power after set apart spirit has come on you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And the witnesses, meaning you're going to go in the covenant. When you're in the covenant, you become a witness of Jehovah. You're going to be the light that shines in the world. You're going to be the salt that's in the earth. And so you'll see the reading of the Leviticus. When you read it, there's some powerful statements that are made there. And so Wednesday night, I was it was a challenge, because I was trying to get through Pikkun Day and not get into Vayikra. And I had a difficult time, and I failed at it.
Come on.
I failed at it. Because Wednesday night I talked about duality and how important it is when you study Leviticus to understand duality. You have to. If not, you're going to be confused the whole time you're reading. So in duality, we know that when Moshe gathered the people and they brought the contribution to Terumah, the offering from the heart, it can't be anything else. If it's not from the heart, it's rejected. It's not used. Has to be from the heart. He took that, they gathered all that, and I think we came up, he was at $64 million worth of gold and silver and bronze. So this was an expensive project that was going on for people who were desert wanderers. Because remember, they had no home yet. They still desert wanderers. They were like nomads. They would pitch their tents, camp a little while, pack them up, go somewhere else, pitch their tents, camp a while, and go. That's what they were. And yet they was able to collect between all of them $64 million from the heart. That's pretty powerful. Why'd they do that? Because they wanted to have Jehovah dwell with them. And so what we see, Moshe goes up on the mountain, and he sees this picture, he gets this vision, the blueprint. He's looking at this blueprint, and he comes down and relates to the people exactly what that blueprint is. That's what's in heaven. We've got to make one on earth. That's a duality. We have a tabernacle in the heavens, and now we have one on earth. And Jehovah decides he's going to make his presence known to them. Now, how does he manifest himself? He manifests himself as a cloud. Or as a fire in the night. That's how he manifested himself. With the, and it was so visible and so tangible when the cloud would come that Moshe couldn't even push through the cloud. He stood, he couldn't even go in. When God came and enveloped that Holy of Holies, he couldn't get in there. He came to it and stopped because he couldn't press into it because that's the power of Jehovah. They knew he was there and all the people knew. And all the people stood in their tents. Can you imagine everybody, all these tents camp, there's millions of people, and they're all standing at their tent doors and watching Moshe go in. Because Haran's not ready yet. Haran's son's not ready yet. They still got to be dressed in the garments, the sacrifice has to be. We're going to learn all this in Vayikra. Yeah. We're going to learn all of these things. There's got to be a sacrifice made before Haran can go in. He's got to make a sacrifice for his sins and the sins of his family. And then he's qualified. He has to bring the blood to the earloaf, the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe. He's got to put on the blood and what? What's the plot? Blood and what? Oil. And so we know that all of these things have to transpire. But the first thing that's talked about in Vayikra, for us to understand, and when you understand how, because most people come to Leviticus, it's the most unread Bible book in the world. Did you know that? Leviticus is the most unread Bible book. Because nobody wants to deal with the gross sacrifices and all this stuff. Why does God need, they get actually angry, why does God need all of this? God didn't need any of it. We needed it. Because the burnt offering, it's not like you're offering food to God. He don't want to eat it. But what happens, the burnt offering starts to smoke. And it ascends. It's called the ascending offering. Also, the oil can be burnt offering in some translations, ascending offering, because it ascends. And the smoke starts to go up. And in their mind, in the Hebrew mind, where they believe that God lives. He lives way somewhere up there. And we gotta do what he's asked us to do, because we're going to then be going into a place of his holiness. He's trying to get man to understand just how set apart he is. And sometimes I think we lose that value of how awesome God is, that he would want to spend time with us. But he had to make sure they understood that he was not like the gods of Egypt, that they were very familiar with. They were very familiar with those gods. They had a god for every creature they had. They were very familiar with what they liked when they give offerings, and they come back, the offering's still sitting there. It's not consumed. When he speaks of burnt offerings, it's to be completely consumed. It's taken up. It's burnt. The whole thing is burnt. And so, we're going to see some things that are very powerful in this duality. And so we have his instructions. Under the old covenant, we have his instructions. And then under the new covenant, we have the supreme sacrifice given by Yeshua. They run together. It's like, remember I said Wednesday night, it's like a train track. What happens when you remove one of the rails of the train track? What's going to happen to the train? You're going to crash. That makes a lot of sense to me. You know what we ought to do? We ought to trust God. We say we trust him, but we don't really trust him. Because we try to remove one of the railroad tracks and run this train the way we want to run it. And he said, I gave you two tracks. They do what's called duality. They run together. And we know that Yeshua never removed the track. He got on the train and rode the train all the way to Calvary, died for our sins, was put in the tomb, and then he rose again because he stayed on the two tracks. Amen. And you know what we need to do? We need to stay on the tracks and quit trying to get off the tracks.
Amen. Come on.
And so this is what this Viagra will do to you. It'll get your mind to thinking. It'll get your heart to be softened before Yehovah. When you read chapter 1, you go, my, what is all this about? Uh-huh. But he's trying to tell us how important it is that we understand the difference between intentional sin and unintentional sin. Now they committed intentional sins. We know that they committed intentional sins. And there is a cost for that. When two or three witnesses were brought for the unintentional sins, it was not a question. There was no debate. You didn't go to jail. Nobody was going to jail. You died. If you killed, you died. Murder is a high-handed sin. It's a sin that you cannot take somebody's life. Now, when a person, you're at your home at night, and it's dark, and a thief breaks in your house, and you can't see him, you just know he's there, and you grab a gun, and you shoot the thief, and you find out after the lights come on, he didn't have a weapon. That is not an intentional sin, because you have no idea what he had. Now, if it's daytime, and you see him taking your lawnmower out the garage, and you shoot him, That is not covered.
That's right.
Because you saw, because it don't apply to a sin that's committed over property. If you get your property stolen, it's just stolen. You have the right to kill somebody over property.
Right.
I mean, understand that. But if you're trying to protect your family, then the light steps in. And so, say you're a post hole digger. You got a PhD. Post hole digger.
Come on.
And you digging holes, and you just walking around digging holes, and you think, we're going to put a post in that one, put a post in that one, and you skip a post, and you didn't realize you skipped a post. And then Farmer Joe over here, he's walking his donkey, and the donkey goes in the hole and breaks his leg. You owe him a donkey leg. Whatever that, how you fix that, however you got to fix that, you got to pay for it. It's your responsibility. And then once that happens, he said there's different offerings that have to be offered to remedy that. Everything is done. So we have, again, Leviticus is dealing with the intentional things and the unintentional things. Now, no sacrifice in Leviticus, not one time, deals with a remedy for an intentional sin.
That's right.
So that's why we need a Savior.
That's right.
So when we get there, I don't know when we're going to get there in this, but we're going to try to work our way through it, okay? All right, well, let's get started through this. For the burnt offering. Now, that's one of the ways we translate this, but sometimes using the word burnt offering for everything is not correct, because sometimes what we translators use is they just say, well, it's just a general thing, so they use the word burnt offering more often than they should, and God splits what these offerings are called. We'll see that as we read through this. In verse number 1 in Leviticus, it says, and Yehovah called to Moshe. That call to Moshe is Vayikra. And spoke to him from the tent of appointments, saying, where did he speak to him from? The tent of appointments. We're going to see later on, I'm going to go through a list of four things that he uses Vayikra four times in case of Moshe. First time was at the burning bush. He called to Moshe from the burning bush. The second time he called to Moshe from the mountain.
Right.
And then he called him from the cloud. And now the fourth time he's calling Moshe from the tent of appointments. So the same word is used in all those cases, Vayikra, that he's calling to Moshe. That means the next things he's going to say are very important to our lives. He says, say, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When any one of you bring an offering to Jehovah, you bring your offering of the livestock or the herd of the flock. So what do we know by this command? You're going to bring an offering, you bring the offering from the herd or the livestock. Very important. Because now there's a provision in there for poor people. What's the provision for poor people? You can bring a turtle dove or a pigeon. Turtle doves or pigeon, because they're easy to access. And you couldn't go and say, well, I'm not going to let anybody know my wealth, and I don't want to give up my livestock. I'm just going to take. You would be found out. Somebody was going to tell on you, and you'd wind up dead. So people, they didn't play. My whole point is, they didn't go around playing with this. And we see that Ananias and Sapphira in Paul's time, they thought they could play with this. And what happened, the set apart spirit found them out because they were praying to God when it comes to the offering. So we see both here and New Testament, you can't do that. Nor can you do it here. We should never do that because God always going to find out. He's going to figure out what's happening. If his offering is an ascending offering of the herd, the ascending offering is the Ola offering. When it's ascending, what ascends in this offering? The smoke. Just keep that picture in your mind. You take the animal, you cut it in pieces, and the fire's going. I mean, it's going, it's rolling. And they throw that meat on the grating that's there. Remember they had that big grating? The bronze grating? What do we need grating for? That's what we need it for. You throw the meat on the grating, it's been divided in pieces, and it starts to burn up. So what portion of this offering does the priest get? And this ascending offering. Everybody say no portion. Because the whole thing is burnt. This is a whole burnt offering. Let him bring a male, a perfect one, and let him bring it at the door of the tent of appointments for his acceptance before Yehovah. Now remember, these offerings weren't us buying goodness with God. Because you couldn't give enough. These offerings were to fix bad relationship. Because we messed up, we made a mistake. So now that we made a mistake, what happens when a husband and wife get in a tiff? Is that a word?
Yes.
Everybody understands that? Okay. And it's the man's fault. So he's going to have to figure out, how do I fix this? We can put his best sorry face on and try that. Or he can go buy something and try that. Whatever it is, he's going to try something to try to figure out, how can I fix this relationship because I messed up here. I need to do something. Well, that's what he's trying to say. When you go along and you're doing things that are wrong, that are not intentional sins, but they're mistakes that I gave you this instruction. Now listen, they've never done this before. This is their first day around. Now they have a temple, and now they have to come to the temple, and they got to be taught how to do that, because you don't come to the temple just how you feel. Right. Well, I'm just going to do what I want. You can't do that. Right. You should do what he's at told. Now we have a temple or a tabernacle that's made, and he's telling them now how you come to me. Now watch your responsibility. Everybody say, I'm about to learn about my responsibility. We're talking about for his acceptance before Yehovah. Because there's also the opposite of being accepted. You can be not accepted. Right. You don't want that. You don't want that rejection from Yehovah. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the ascending offering. So let's just say we take it from the flock. Who's he here in this passage? That's us. This has nothing to do with the priest yet. We ain't talking about priest yet. We're talking about he. He is you and I. He shall lay his hand on this sinner. What is the whole purpose of the word laying the hands on? What is that for? The laying on of the hands is you're signifying that I will not change my mind. This lamb right here is the one I picked, and I'm giving it to you. It's agreement. You lay your hands on it, and you say, this is my offering to Jehovah. So it's an act that has to be done. You can't say, I'm not going to do that act. You have to. You have to lay. So the lamb's brought. So the lamb, you go get the lamb out the flock, and you bring the lamb. And let's just say this is the entrance of the gate. So you got your lamb comes there, now it's sitting here. The priest comes, and if the priest are there, they're going to help you. But there's a lot of stuff you got to do. The priest says, okay, put your hands on the lamb. This is between you and Jehovah. So sometimes we want our relationship to be between us and the past or whatever. It don't work like that. You are where you are because of you. You got what you got because of what you want. Let me understand that. You have a responsibility. You lay hands on the lamb, both hands, and now it's started. Once you did that, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the ascending offering, which is still alive, and he shall be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. But he's not done. And he shall slay the bull or whatever he's using. Again, remember, it's from the herd or the flock. So you take the bull from the herd, you take the lamb or the lamb from the flock. It's got to be male. It's got to be a year old. There's some qualifications there. And he said, he shall slay the bull before Jehovah. Who's slaying the bull? You are. Remember, you're going to be bloody mess by the time you're done. Because you got to realize that the life you just took, now listen, you got your hands on him, and you're saying, Father, I'm so sorry that I didn't live right enough, that I have to kill this lamb. Right. I'm sorry for doing that. That's what it's got to be something that you're feeling. Right. I am sorry that I have to kill this innocent lamb. I took it from my flock. It's the best one I could find. I'm sorry that I have to kill it. But your hand is on it, and you're owning up to the responsibility that you're about to take the life because of what you did. Right. This is the part of Leviticus that nobody likes preached on. Right. This is something that we should take to heart. It should be something that we love it. When I was going over this, I can't tell you, I couldn't get enough of it. I couldn't get enough of it. I just kept going over and over because it means so much when you finally realize what this is actually saying. And then you slay the bull before Yehovah, and the sons of Aharon the priest shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the slaughter place. And so what would you do? So there's a technique. And you have to learn this technique. From a young boy, you learn this technique. You would cut the main artery going to the brain. That way, unconsciousness of the animal would happen immediately. Now the blood's gushing out. It's going to a pit. They have these, how many remember all of the utensils and all of the pots and pans they made? Now you're catching all of that. You hand that to the priest. And the priest goes and sprinkles. Now this is, understand, this is not fun. None of this is fun. None of this is, oh, I can't wait to go to the slaughterhouse. I want to go see them slaughter animals. Nobody likes that. But this is what basically you have right in front of the court is a slaughterhouse. And this went on all day long, all the time it was going on. And this was all about to fix your relationship because somehow you got sideways with God, you didn't do, maybe you missed one of Shabbat services or whatever it is. Whatever it is. But today we do it, it's no big deal. No big deal. We don't even tell nobody. We're not going to be there. I ought to try that one time. Just not show up. Think about it. I better get one before I start meddling. And he shall skin the ascended offering and cut it into pieces. Whose job is that? Not the priest's. We ain't switched yet. He is still you and I. And then you take that lamb and you took its life. You got to spend time. How many of y'all ever skinned an animal? No. Ain't no quick skinning. It takes time. You ever skip an ailment? It takes time.
That's right.
And you gotta realize, I'll never forget the first time my dad took me out to kill my first animal like that. The fun was in the killing, you know. I was on the board, and now I finally had me a deer. Uh-huh. But then we had to skin it.
That's right.
We had to hang it up, there it was, you know. And I'm watching it, how I lost the real close. I didn't get to get in there, but they was skinning it out. Then we ate the thing. And that's something you learn. You don't just kill just to kill.
Right.
There's a reason you kill.
Amen.
And you got to know the reason you kill. And then you skin this animal. Mm-hmm. You see, your hands on the whole time. And you don't see that.
No.
We miss that whole picture. What happens? Because we didn't live back then. Yeshua comes along. He does what he does. And we just think we're scot-free. We ain't got nothing to do. I'm telling you, we have mistaken the word of God if we think that.
Right.
We have a responsibility.
Amen.
We have to own up to our mistakes and realize that there is a price, there's somebody who's paying the price for that mistake, and we have to be more hands-on. We have to, when you're hands-on, you got to be available. If you're not in church, you're not hands-on.
Come on.
How many understand that? You got to be avail yourself to him. You got to be there and be available. Let him do some work in you. Listen, if you wouldn't be here tonight, you wouldn't be hearing nothing I'm saying tonight. This is crucial for our hearing.
Yes.
It's important that we're here so we can get better at what we need to do for God. Amen?
Amen.
He shall skin the ascendant off and cut him into pieces. You spend a lot of time here. You're involved. You're very much involved. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put the fire on the slaughter place and lay the wood in order on the fire. Now the priests are doing their job. They taking care of the slaughter place. Remember that 7.5 foot by 7.5 foot box that has made of bronze? It's got grating in it, and they got the fire just rolling in there, and they got a grating over there. They're getting ready to throw this offering on there. And the sons of Aharon the priest shall arrange the pieces with the head and the fat on the wood which is on the fire on the slaughter place. The head, the fat, on the wood which is on the fireplace. But its entrails and its legs he washes with water. Again, he is not the priest. He is you're still going. You skinned the animal. Now you got to give him. You know, wouldn't it be nice? So when people say it's a whole burnt offering, they think this. Throw it on there. Let's go home. That's the kind of message we want. Just throw it on there. Let Jesus die. He forgive me of everything. It's a done deal. That attitude doesn't build a relationship. You spend time. So you got to skin it and divide it in pieces. Now you have the entrails to deal with. How many know what that is? That's the guts. That's the worst thing about skinning an animal. You got to get the guts out. You cut that cavity open, that thing opens up, and then there you are. You got blood up to your elbows, and you're in it. You're trying to get all that stuff out of there. And it's just all over. There's blood everywhere. It's bleeding. And you're having to deal with that. You're having to deal with it. You know, when we sin, we have to deal with our sin.
Amen.
We're dealing with it. But you take some time and you wash the entrails. Why are you washing the entrails? Because God wants you to get all the poop out of it. That's why you wash entrails. People wash them and eat them after they wash them. They believe in their washing so much they eat it right after they wash it. And maybe you eat entrails. I'm not against eating entrails, but I'm just telling you that's the reality of it. You run a hole through that baby and let it shoot out and there goes the poop. Because there's poop all through there. How many of you ever seen that skinned animal? You've seen that. It's just there it is. And that's why nobody likes Leviticus, because I already grossed some folks out tonight. I'm not grossed out by this. I'm alarmed. This is very alarming to me how sometimes we take a lackadaisical kind of mindset and we go to church and think, well, I just can do what I want. We got to take this serious. There's more to it than, because we're talking about Yeshua's sacrifice and not an animal. This is a human being. And he died for our sins. He gave his life for us. We're going to take that serious.
Right.
That was for the things that, because remember, there's the law, there's the law, where the blessings are, and there's also what's called the curse of the law.
Right.
Now those who have intentional sin fall under what bracket? Then the curse of the law. You curse. There's no getting out of it. But Yeshua comes to redeem us from what? The curse of the law. But we see law again, it's used twice there, but it's used in two different meanings. And so he redeems me from the curse of the law. Thank God for that. So even more so, we ought to take in consideration why Yehovah would go through such great lengths to detail all of this out. Who's speaking to Moshe here? Who's speaking these words? Yehovah speaking these words. We ought to take his word serious. We should not neglect to read Leviticus because it's a hard book. It's kind of grossing me out about all that killing and stuff. Well, listen, he wouldn't have to do that if he wouldn't keep sinning. If we wouldn't keep sinning, he wouldn't have to do that. Now we have a story. I was trying to wait on this story for tomorrow. See, because I got it all in my mind, and I'm trying to see what I'm going to use for tomorrow and tonight. And sometimes, no matter how much I shove back in my mind, the set apart spirit pushes it back in front. And I'm going to listen to it. So we have Cain and Abel. This is before the Torah, before the law. Before any of these instructors, they knew they had something to do. Now we're going to talk about grain offering in a little bit. We're going to go to grain offering. And we know that the atonement was covered by animal sacrifice. The grain offering was something different. Because you have all these offerings supplied to different elements. The two Hebrew words for the offering that Cain gave and the offering that Abel gave was the same Hebrew word for the offering. Yet, there were two different offerings. We told one was from the grain or the garden, it was probably a grain offering, and then Abel brought from the flock. And God looked at Abel's, and he looked at Cain's, and he says, Abel's I receive, but I won't receive yours. He didn't throw Cain out because of that. That was a mistake, though. That was a mistake on Cain's part because he knew his transgressions before he gave the offering. He knew his transgressions, whatever they were. He was already probably having ill feelings towards his brother. And you can't have that. You got to make an offering for that. How am I going to talk with you if you got that between me and you? Make an offering for that. You're upset with your brother. Why are you upset with your brother? Make an offering for that. Why make an offering? Here's what I got. He took the grain, and God said, I refuse that offering. Then he got even, instead of getting better, he got bitter. He got mad. He wanted to fight. And eventually he killed his brother. Now, after he killed his brother, that's murder. That's intentional. We got a problem here. Because there's no sacrifice that can fix this intentional sin that you did. You killed your brother. Yet God in his mercy, everybody say mercy. He came and had a conversation with Cain. He said, what's this I hear, the blood of Abel? He said, am I my brother's keeper? You have an attitude with Yehovah. Listen, the wrong person to get an attitude with is Yehovah. You don't get an attitude with him. And he said to Cain, he said, listen, if you want to do right, you can. You can. So that's mercy. He didn't have to give him that. He could have sentenced him right then and there. It was over with. But he said, I'm telling you, if you want to do right, you can. But if not, sin is lying at the door and it's going to get you the moment you walk away from me. Because we have this concept that he went in somewhere to have this conversation. And the moment he walked out the door from Jehovah's interaction, he was a done person. He was done. He was going to face ultimate death eventually, and there was no return for that. No return. Death forever. That's what Cain had. That's what God was telling us. Death forever for you. But if you want to change, you can. That's the mercy of God being extended to him. Now this is God speaking to Cain and Abel and to his parents. They knew about these offerings ahead of Mount Sinai, ahead of the temple being there and the Leviticus being even spoken of. This has happened years before. So God always, and this is what I try to tell people, I ask them, how long do you think God knew about his instructions? Did he just think about them when he called Moshe to burn the bush? Or did God have his instructions always in his mind and in his heart forever and ever? That's what I believe. God always had his instructions. He don't give instructions because he gets along and sees a bump in the road. He's got to try to get around it or whatever. And he gives an instruction to get around it. That's not how God operates. God always operates within the framework of who he is and his character. And in God exist all of his instructions. His right rulings always was with God. Was he a righteous judge just because he gave the Torah? Or was he a righteous judge when he created man in his own image and likeness? He was still a righteous judge. Did he judge Cain wrongly? No, he judged him rightly because in his mind, Cain should have knew better about the righteous right rulings of Jehovah. He knew about all the mishpat. Now, some will argue. Scholars are arguing till they can't breathe. They'll argue with the Torah didn't come until much later. Really? So you mean, in God, Jehovah, it didn't already exist. Well, that's when it gets quiet. No, I got to go. Because we don't know how to fix that. We told Adam and Eve to not eat from the tree. The moment you eat, you're going to die. Did he not have all of his right rulings already? Was he an unjust God to Adam and Eve? Why he kicked Adam out? Eve ate first. I've heard this before. Really? Because let me tell you why. He made man, and then from man he made woman, and he told the man, you got to take dominion over everything. And man failed to do his job, and because of that, that's why he judged man the way he did. Rightly, he judged him. The way he was supposed to. He judged both of them and put them out of the garden. They got out of paradise. Out of the greatest amazing place you can ever imagine in your life. They had it for themselves. All the animals, all the rivers and springs and flowers and fruit trees, everything you can imagine, they had it. It was this wonderful place. He had to put them out of that because they sinned. And you can't sin unless you break a law. And if there's no law in place, we can't call it sin because you didn't know if it was right or wrong. Am I helping you here? So yes, when Jehovah in the beginning, Elohim, when he stepped out in the front and center and said, in the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth, that moment is the moment we're introduced to an Elohim who had within himself all the authority and power and all the right rule already existed. And they exist from then until we hit Revelations 22, when the one who was subject gives back what God gave to him, that's Yeshua giving back to his Father, everything that he gave him, you know why? Because Yeshua is subject to him.
That's right.
Amen. He should have no problem with that. See, we want to give a problem between Yeshua being the ultimate Almighty and Jehovah being the ultimate Almighty. And Yeshua never had a problem with that. He always called himself the Son of God. So you know what I think he is? The Son of God. Because that's what he said. I don't have to add words to his mouth. I know what he said he was. He didn't claim anything. He gave no claims. He said, I'm the Son of God. And then when they come to him and say, good teacher, he said, why do you call me good? There's one good. One good, and that's the Father. That's the claim that I'm going off of. And so Yeshua understood that he was subordinate to a higher power. He was subject to a higher power, and we have to realize that ourselves. When we do that, we understand these wonderful concepts. They're so wonderful. And he cut it into pieces with his head and his fat, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood, which is on the fire, on the slaughter place. So we see all of this happening. But it's the entrails and the legs he washed with water. And the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the slaughter place. It is an ascending offering, an offering made by fire, a sweet fragrance to Jehovah. When you say that sweet fragrance to Jehovah, people get all bent out and say, man, this God is a messed up God. He likes the smell of burnt flesh, burning flesh. It's a sweet fragrance to Jehovah. Why? Because remember, it's not the burning flesh that gets God excited. It's the smoke from the burning flesh that he is accepting on your behalf. Who killed the lamb? cut the lamb? You did. Who cut the lamb in pieces? You did. Who cleaned the entrails? You did. Do you understand that? Let's get involved here and realize that we're just as much at fault of all those animal sacrifices as anybody, because we had to fix the relationship problem. That's what we had, a relationship problem. Now Adam and Eve knew that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was not to be ate from. They knew that. They ate from it anyway. But he didn't consider that to be a high sin, because he was willing to forgive them if they did right. Now, how did he? What there had to be? They couldn't fight him when it came to being put out of the garden. When he said, "You got to go," they had to go, and they had to continue to do what he asked them to do throughout their lives. But eventually, at 900, what Adam was 950 or something like that, if I'm not mistaken. Eventually, he died, just like God said he would. He was dead. And there's no coming back from Adam's death until somebody comes and fixes that. Who came to fix it? Yeshua, our great high priest, who was also the sacrifice. Whoever wanted to see you said, "Man, I wasn't there. I would have never said crucify him." You would have.
Yep.
Trust me, you would have.
That's right.
You would have said crucify him. Crucify him. There's nobody more involved in Yeshua's life than Peter was. And Peter, three times he said, "I don't even know the guy." And he was trained by Yeshua. He was taught by Yeshua on a daily basis. And three times he said, "I don't even know the man." To the moment that he cursed and said, "I know, I don't even know. What are you talking about?" Can you imagine getting to that state? If we would have been there, we would have done the same thing. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we have to have encounters with God. There have to be encounters. This is not something you get because the whole group goes, you go, you get it because the group got it. It don't work like that. You know how many times I've seen people go with the group and the group got something, they think they got it. They didn't get anything. How do we know? They're not here. They're not serving God. That's how you know. It's not the next day you know that. You know it because we're going to see how much fruit you bear. We're going to see how in love you get with God. I remember when I went on a mission trip one time. I was just 13 years old. I was 13 years old, and I was whatever the group was doing, when the group got up, I used group got up to go to the altar, I got up with the group. Whatever we do, we pray, we do whatever, but there was an encounter with God on that mission trip that I didn't have a group with me. I found myself in this little church of Spanish-speaking people. I didn't know any of them. And it was packed, shoulder to shoulder. I mean, you couldn't move. There was no, you didn't sit, there was no room to sit. You stood the whole service. And I was standing there, and I will never forget this. I'm in the middle, and it's a small, small building. But maybe this size, going that way. And I'm standing there, and all of a sudden, I had an encounter with God. I never forgot that encounter all my life. I never forgot it. Because it wasn't something I did, it was just something that happened. When it happened, I couldn't deny it. I knew it was real, and I accepted that to be the fact that God knew I'm gonna use you to do something. I didn't know what it was, but I was 13 years old. Now, from that time of 13, I sinned many sins from that 13-year-old to my adulthood, many sins. But God kept me through all that sinning. The moment I accepted Christ, he forgave me of all that iniquity, and he fixed it for me, and I want to praise him for doing that. I want to live for him, and I want to love him and thank him that he didn't toss me off somewhere, but he fixed it for me. And that's what he does for everyone. That's what he's talking about. This doesn't gross me out. This is a sad reality of what it took then when you have no Savior. It's what it took. And sometimes we got to face the sad realities, no matter how gross it is, that we realize this is serious business. This is not something that you say, "Well, I don't know if I..." You go and check, "I don't know." You're never ever going to do that again, ever. You're never going to have that attitude about, "I don't know, what are you talking about? What are you talking about?" In your heart, you can tell when it's deep inside of you. Your heart beats different. You get a little nervous. I've been doing this a long time. And I was nervous getting up here tonight because of it. The goodness of God and how wonderful He is. Just to have the opportunity to talk about these things, I was nervous. And I've been doing this a long time. You never get over it because you're speaking on His behalf. You're saying the stuff He said. And I just want people to know we've missed this for so long. We ought to fall in love with it. It ought to be a passion we have. When people realize that, you don't have to go behind them and chase them. You don't have to remind them. You don't have to, people get offended by the littlest thing now. The littlest thing.
Come on.
They have no idea what these sacrifices cost. You know why? No hands on.
Right.
When's the last time you skinned an animal?
Come on.
You know, if I say that tomorrow morning, most of the folks will be, you know, what did you mean?
Uh-huh.
You know why you don't know what I mean? Because you weren't here Friday night.
Right.
Come on. That's what, you don't know what I mean. So you know what? I have to review some things. So we get people caught up. We ought to know what it means. Because this is so powerful. Once you feel this connection, you feel the love of God, how God loved you. It's a, He said, you know what He said? It's like a sweet fragrance to Yehovah if you do what He's asked you to do. It's the smoke of the offering. He don't care about it. You can't give God enough meat to eat. He don't care about the meat to eat. He's not eating meat. He's talking about the smoke. When it starts to burn, it's a whole burnt offering.
Yeah.
If the sin offering of his offering to Yehovah is of birds, now there's a different qualification for birds. What happens to the blood? How many know that there's no blood burnt? No blood burnt. So what happens to the blood? They put the blood in a specified place. And I'm not there yet, so when I read it to you, you'll see it's a specified place. So the priest, wouldn't the priest come to collect the blood? And he goes to a specified place. Why? No blood is to be burned. So there are several things that you can't burn. Blood, leaven, honey. These are things you can't add to the grain offering. No leaven and no honey. Now when I say honey, don't think bees. Because if you're thinking bees, you're wrong. We're talking about back then, when he's making this reference, it's referencing date honey made from fruit. It's the sweetness from fruit. So dates honey, not bees honey. And this is valuable. Sometimes when we see honey, because English translates it to honey. But he tries to help us. See, sometimes what happens when you read the English Bible and you don't have the energy to have a concordance with you while you're doing that, because it's easy, right? That's the person who don't want to skin and don't want to divide it in pieces and don't want to be involved. They just want salvation freely given, freely received. I don't want to do nothing. But you get a concordance and you see, you know, sometimes what happens in the Greek translation is which we have. Everybody say we have a Greek translation. Everybody does.
Okay.
Nobody is exempt without having a Greek translation. We have Greek translation. But if we don't go back and at least look at the Hebrew word, sometimes we lose the thought of why that word is being used. We lose, why is it being expressed? Because when you go back and see that, we can get the mindset of the speaker of what's happening in the Hebrew word, and you can't do that just reading in English. That's why you go back. And I know sometimes this gets somewhat a lot, but I want you to think about this. If you had a trip planned, I want you to think about it. You had a trip planned, and this trip cost you thousands of dollars that you saved for a long time. And your trip was coming up shortly. You knew it was coming up, but you wasn't sure exactly when you was going to leave. And somebody came along and says, on behalf of your trip that's coming up, I'd like you to know some things that are very important for this trip to be successful. And you've already invested all the money you've had, all thousands of dollars. Wouldn't you want to sit down and listen to what they're telling you? Chance, I don't want you to lose all this money. There's certain criteria you got to meet. There's certain qualifications you got to meet. There's a certain time you have to be there. There's a certain thing you have to do. Well, we have a trip coming up. Every one of us. We have a trip coming up. That trip, when it comes up, It's going to be on some certain Pesach that we're going to have the indication that the trip is here. It's here. And then we're going to go through the Pesach. We're going to go through first fruits. We're going to hit unleavened bread. We're going to finish unleavened. We're going to start counting the homer at first fruit. We're going to count the homer all the way to Shavuot. And we're going to come to Yom Kippur. And then we're going to hear the bell go off. Then the bell goes off. We know 10 days later we're going to be atoned for. Finally. Finally. The final atonement has to happen or none of us are going to make it. Now you don't have to worry about that happening because let me tell you who's officiating at that final atonement. It's the Son of the Living God, Yeshua HaMashiach. He's the High Priest. He's officiating for us. You don't have to worry about that one happening. And then you call away to the marriage supper of the Lamb at Sukkot to be with Him forever and ever and ever. That's the trip coming up. Don't you think we ought to know some details about it? Don't you think we should know? You spent your whole lifetime going to church or whatever. You gave a lot of time and energy into going to church and you never had the details of what your trip's about? It makes no sense to me. And so sometimes when you're getting told about the details of the trip, you can faint in doing well. You say you want to do it, you want to be involved, but you can faint. You can get sidetracked. You can get where you slack a little bit. And you want to saying something that you shouldn't say or doing something you shouldn't do. Or you give up altogether. That's sad.
That's right.
Give up altogether. Mm-hmm. It's crazy. But we see it happening. We see people actually doing this stuff. The trip's coming and it's not going to wait for us. It's not going to wait for us to figure it out. It's coming. He tells us it's coming. We're at the end time and we ought to be preparing for that. He says, his entrails and his legs, he washes. Why you wash the legs? You know why you wash the legs? Because at the butt of that animal is where his poop comes out. And what happens when you gut an animal? Sometimes when you clean the animal, you're trying to be careful. That area, it gets the slime and it gets the byproducts of the poop. It's got to be washed off. You got to clean that off. I don't want that. You got to clean that off. So he gets rid of all that. That's why the entrails have to be washed out. You get rid of all the waste. He just wants the perfect offering. Amen?
Amen.
And then on the slaughter place, you burn it on the slaughter place. It is an ascending offering, an offering made by fire, sweet fragrance to Yehovah. And if the ascending offering of his offering to Yehovah is a bird, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or pigeons. So think about that. Now when Yeshua was born, there had to be an offering brought. Why? Because they were Torah followers. His mom and dad followed the Torah. They were Jews, and they kept the feast. They kept the Torah, and they went to Shabbat service. Does everybody understand that? Yeshua's parents kept Shabbat. They kept the Pesach. They kept the feast days. They did all these things. And so they brought an offering, and what did they bring? They brought the lesser offering because they didn't have the money for the more expensive offering. That's Yeshua's parents. They weren't rich. They were poor. He didn't become Yeshua because he came from an esteemed family. These folks were poor, so they brought the lesser offering. Thank God, God provides the lesser offering for us. Amen? You know why? It's not the amount you give to God that appeases God. It's do you go through the steps that he gave you that appeases him. He don't care because then you got a God brings a bill. But you have to be good at this. You couldn't just bring a 1,000-pound bull and sit in there and cut his throat long. You'd have your mess. You'd be trampling people. You had to be trained. You had to be good at what you did. You had to make sure that you was fully committed. You got to be fully committed when you take a knife to a 1,000-pound bull's neck. You got to be all in. Because the guy that's kind of holding back a little bit, he's the one who gets trampled by the bull. You don't go, I don't want to hurt him. He's 1,000 pounds. He's about to hurt you. And so you can't have that attitude. And so I want you to just think about those concepts. So the offering total doves are young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it to the slaughter place and shall wring off its neck. Now it's a little different. So the priest does what? Wrings his neck off. Now, I don't know if you ever seen that happen before, but it happens pretty regularly in duck season. You got duct glissade, and you gotta grab it, and the hair might come off. You go, oh man, I didn't want that. It's I mean, I had hunters, like guys pulling a hunt. Look at it and go, ooh. You know, the ducks, the head's going and the blood's squirting out the neck. Yeah. It's kind of gross, right? Well, listen. He said, the priest takes the toga off, rings his neck off, pops the head off. He's telling us what happened. How you know that happened? He told him. He's telling us. And burn it on the slaughter place, and its blood shall be drained out at the side of the slaughter place, and he shall remove its crop with its feathers. The crop and the feathers have to be removed. Why the crop? Because in that crop is the food, is what has been eaten.
Yeah.
Again, same process. What the animal's been eaten, you got to deal with. Mm-hmm. And that's the gross stuff nobody wants to deal with. You got to deal with what has been eaten. You got to realize that the grain or whatever it is has been eaten. You're going to have your hands all in it. The crop of the bird, you're going to deal with what he's been eating. Remove that part. And throw it beside the slaughter place. So the feathers and the crop is thrown beside the slaughter place in the ash pile. Into the place of ashes. And so it's not burned. You know what? You know, how many of us know burning feathers?
Yeah.
I was like, you ever cooked an egg? So there's this saying, right? If you have a restaurant, there's this saying. Somebody says, I want scrambled eggs with no feathers. Did you know that? Did anybody know that? Did anybody ever have that happen? They all the scrambled eggs with no feathers? You know what that means? Lightly scrambled. You don't want any burn marks on that scramble. No feathers. Because it's when you burn a scrambled egg like that, it has a tendency to smell like feathers. Scorched feathers. So that's a term that's used all the time. Maybe it's not used in the South too much, but it's used all the time. I want scrambled eggs, no feathers. They don't literally mean the feathers. They mean don't burn the egg, lightly scramble them. Some people scramble the eggs with pretty feathers. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm just using the term I'm giving this term because it reminded me of that term the moment I read this. God don't want the feathers either. He said, take the feather in his crop and put it in the ash pile. Don't put it on the grating. He's not done yet. Watch what you have to do. And he shall split it at its rings, but not sever it. He don't want two pieces. He wants to split at its wings. So if you look at a bird and his wings are like this, you cut him straight up the backbone, what happens? He splits in two. You don't cut him down the breast. You could do that. But you cut him at his wings. And then you open him up, and then you lay it on the altar. He's telling us how to do it. How many thank God that we missed all of this? Literally we missed it, but spiritually we're still very much a part of what happens when it comes to our part in our relationship, even through Yeshua, who takes away the intentional sins also, but the relational sins that we have, which is all those sins in between, that's not high-handed sins. It's not murder, it's not adultery, it's not intentional sins, but mistakes that you made in your life. Yeshua takes all of them away, but we very much have to be involved in our relationship, in building our relationship, to make sure we're not repeating those sins over and over again. Now, when you had to do all of this, you watched what you did. Especially if you had a herd, you didn't want to see one of your animals have to go, you had to watch what you do. If not, if you messed up a lot, you had to keep killing your animals. You had to put your hands on them. You had to be involved in it. Now this is the day-to-day sacrifices that are being made. This is not talking about the Yom Kippur event that happens with the two goats and all the priest lays his hand on them. That's not that. We're not talking about scapegoat and all that. We're talking about the day-to-day offerings that had to be made for just the regular sins of the people. And there's not one of the offerings for all of Leviticus that deal with intentional sin. Not one. That's why the Torah was never instituted to have a person just by keeping the Torah that you can be saved. Because there's none that deals with intentional sins. Not one. Not one sacrifice ever dealt with intention. So you couldn't be saved just by keeping the Torah. It was never intended to do that. It was about building a relationship until the time came that the Messiah would come. Amen. And now that time, so the Torah is on two, we're introduced unto Messiah, and then finally that one who sacrifices himself and gets rid of the curse of the law, which the law, you curse, the law can give a curse on you, because if we break it, we're cursed by it. If we keep it, we're blessed by it. How does that make sense? If you keep it, you're blessed by it. If you break it, you're cursed by it. And how do you get rid of the curse of the law that you're cursed by? You can't do it with an animal sacrifice unless you have somebody come and do it for you, and Yeshua did that. So this is important to our life. So you split it, sever it, and the priest shall burn it on the slaughter place on the wood that is on the fire. It is an ascending offering, an offering made by fire, a sweet fragrance to Yehovah. He gives the same reference to the, at the ending as he did with the animal sacrifice, whether it's from the herd or the flock, as he did with the turtle doves or the pigeon. Same thing, same requirements. The name of this book stems from the first word that is used here at the beginning of chapter 1. That is the Hebrew word Vayikra, which means, and he called. This comes from the root word Kara, which is 7121, which means to call, proclaim, read, make a proclamation, summons, read aloud, i.e. to speak aloud something, reciting what has been written down. And so this is going to be interesting through this Torah portion, looking at Leviticus and all the wonderful principles we'll see, because Leviticus deals with everything. As we go through this Leviticus study, you'll see, and it gives a clear commands on how we conduct ourselves as human beings before Yehovah, those who claim Him as Father. So when you pray the prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How many of you know that a lot of people repeat that prayer on a daily basis around the world? Lots of people repeat that. Do you know that not a lot of people know what they're actually saying? They have no idea what they're actually meaning? Because it goes into, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? Hallowed be thy name. And so people repeat stuff, don't even know what it means. They don't know that. They're saying that the name, they're declaring the name of Yehovah at the highest level. There is no name above this name. There is no God above this God. They're drawing a line, they're making a clear distinction between the Most High God and everybody else, and everything else, and all the claims from before. In the past, they're making sure that they're saying that he's the greatest. And then it goes on to, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A duality. We have a duality now. So when I read the Our Father prayer, you know where my mind goes back to? Leviticus. Instantly brings me back. Why? Because in the prayer, we see the duality. On earth as it is in heaven. So what did they have here in this temple? They had it on earth as it was in heaven. And so, do you know that in heaven, we have a priest that's actually working on our behalf in the holy place? And our high priest is Yeshua HaMashiach, our master, our Messiah. He's working on our behalf. So when you're praying, it goes up as a sweet-smelling fragrance, your prayer of being heard to Yehovah. It's ascending up, and then Yeshua takes those, and he goes in, you're asking, and he goes before, and he does the high priest service on our behalf. Do you know that? But if your relationship is you don't want to participate, you don't want to do the part that you're supposed to do, what do you think happens with those prayers? How's it going to work if we don't realize that we have a role to play? You know, if you learn to forgive you of something you know you did, you got to be thoroughly sorry. You got to be mad at yourself that you ever did that, you ever thought that, that you ever acted that way. I'm becoming, Lord, I don't want that. And you have to be involved. You're involved. And you're mad at yourself that you did these things. And I don't want to do it. You don't act like, well, I'm sorry because you got caught. You can ask for prayers for a long time, sorry that you got caught, and it never happened. And so you live with that, always that negative. There's always a negative feeling, always something negative in your life. You got to get rid of all the negative. What we're talking about is the positive that he wants to implement in our life through us understanding our responsibility when it comes to these burnt offerings that we were introduced to when we read in Leviticus and what the people literally had to do. This was not something, so on a spiritual level, we have to have a participation, but they're literally having to do this stuff. Let me tell you, some people want salvation, but they don't want to take from the herd or the flock, and they can afford it. They love their stuff more than they love their relationship with God. Their relationship with God's not stuff because of sin, but they won't make sacrifices when it comes to living for God. They won't make the hard decisions. And it's a hard decision when you take care of animals, you got to take one of them, and you got to kill them because you messed up in your relationship with God. The sacrifice is about repairing relationship. Ultimately, that's what they were for, especially on the unintentional sins that we're dealing with. You have to repair that relationship. Yehovah spoke to Moshe from the tent of appointment, which is a clear evidence that Yehovah had, in fact, moved in. And when he moves in, you know, we talk about he lives in our heart. He's living in my heart. Well, you can say all, you can claim all you want, but when he moves in, there's change that happens. It's dramatic change. It's not gradual change. It's dramatic when he moves in. There's something, you go from wide open door in this direction to breaks over, and you completely go in another direction, moving toward him when he moves in. And you're interested in what he's got to say. You want to read. You want to be in church. Every chance you get, you want to be. And if he scheduled feast time with you, you want to be at those times. So we know he in fact moved in and was dwelling among his people as they had built the tabernacle as he commanded. Why did he move in? Because they built the tabernacle as he commanded. And when we do what his word says and follow his ways, then he shall make his dwelling with us, and we can hear his voice speaking to us through the instructions of the Torah. In John 14:23, Yeshua answered him, if anyone loves me, he shall guard my words. He shall guard my words. And my Father shall love him, and we shall come into him and make our stay with him. And we shall come in. So when Yeshua, somebody say, you know, you might think, well, I have a relationship with Yeshua, but how much you know about his father? I don't know too much about his father. Well, I would put a question on you knowing anything about Yeshua, too. Because he says, we move in. He didn't say he moves in, we move in. So if you know Yeshua, you have to know the father.
That's right. Amen.
Because what did he tell me? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And if you claim that you know me, you know the will of the Father, because the Father is what I'm doing. I'm actually doing everything he asked me to do. Can you imagine a society that actually done the things Yeshua said to do? Actually lived to that standard that he lived by? What standard did he live by? What Torah instruction did Yeshua bring? Which one did he not hold up his end? And let me tell you, he came and met Yeshua face to face. He was in the garden. They come got him out of there. And he met face to face the reality he had to deal with this sacrifice. Now he could have got out of it. If he wanted to, he could have prayed to the Father, and because the life he lived was so good, the Father would have honored his prayer and took him out of that situation. He could have got out of dying. He said, I don't want to die for him. And then where would he been? But instead, you know what Yeshua did? He who knew no sin became sin. He He took on sin. He took my sin and your sins. He took it on himself. He said, I'll become sin for him. And this is what we have to understand. When you get involved, you own enough to what you did. You own enough to your responsibility. You own enough that you made this mistake. You quit pointing your finger at everybody else. They're the reason I'm doing what I'm doing. If they did this, I would do this. If they did that, they wouldn't have said this, I would do this. None of that matters to God. You got to own up to your responsibility. Own up to your own relationship. You're not praying because you don't want to pray. You're not in the service because you don't want to be in the service. Own up to it. You can get there, but you're going to have to fall in love with him. You have to realize that he cares very much for you, and he wants the best for you. You're not doing those things, and you want to go back to what you used to do. Go back to what? What are you going back to? Well, back then, you know, I just believed Yeshua loved me. Or Jesus loved me. I don't want to keep feast. I want to eat what I want to eat. Because this is what Leviticus is going to deal with. It's going to deal with all the things that God said. If you're a human being, and if you want to have a relationship with me, I'm picking the people out of the people. You people listen to me. If you want me, I want you. But here's how you got to live and be with me.
That's right.
And yet we get invited in. I was sharing this on the boat today. I said, you know, the scripture says that there's one set of instructions for the foreigner or the stranger. It makes no difference because the question was, are you Jewish? No, not Jewish. Last time I checked the family tree, we shook it, no Jew fell out. But my question back was, do I have to be? I said, don't the scripture say the stranger or the foreigner among you shall be under the same instructions? Does it not say that? He said, yeah, I think it said that. I read that. I said, well, does that not apply to us? And then when we got grafted into what? The original olive branch. The root of the covenant that was made under the covenant we're talking about now was made through Yeshua. We got grafted into that. And you can, as Gentiles, it doesn't make no difference if you're a stranger or foreigner. The same rules apply.
Right.
That's what he said. And so because of that, we have to abide by what he said.
Right.
And Yeshua answered him, if anyone loves me, he shall guard my words, and my Father shall love him, and we shall come to him and make our stay with him. We'll move in. Just like Yehovah moved in the tabernacle. And they knew he was there. He said, these are the instructions. This is what you have to do. Now listen, these folks that came, they came to the tent door, the courtyard, and they had their business all around. They're right there. The brazen altar is at the forefront of the courtyard. Right when you walk in, there's the brazen altar. All this is happening right in there. They're very much involved. Then the priests take it from there, and they do their job, and then we see as this thing unfolds, it's absolutely incredible. So it is clear when we love him, that is to hear God and do his commands, then we will come and stay, he will come and stay with us. Because people say, well, nobody can tell me I don't love God. Okay, do what he says. Well, if you start with well, that's a no. Or you do what he said. Because you can say, I love God, but I don't want to give this. I'm not giving this. But you sinned. I know I sinned, but I don't want to do it. But you love him. If you love him, you're going to do what he said. And you got to let go of this life. You made this life be at this spot. Your sin is the reason why you have to take this life. You do. Just like every one of us, because of our sin, we took the life of Yeshua. We're always there. At some point, we was all there. And we say crucify him just like everybody else. We all took part in it because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of Yehovah. We come short of his glory. And because we come short of his glory, he wants to spend time with us, but he can't. But what he did, he said, I'm going to provide a way for you to spend time with me. And back then, this is the way he provided in Leviticus. He provides the way for you to spend time with him unto Messiah. Once the Yeshua Messiah comes, now we have a sacrifice that can forgive intentional sin and unintentional sins all at the same time. Thank God that you have been given such grace and you have been so graced to have that opportunity that our sins could be forgiven. Amen. Did you give me a card, brother? I'll stop. I thought I saw a 5-minute car. All right, but we'll stop right there. I got so much to do tomorrow, I don't even know where I'm going to start. I'm going to find a spot. Did I?
Yes.
Oh, man.
That's a good start.
I got to have those.
Uh-huh.
Move
on a little bit and stop
you. I hit the wrong button.
Uh-huh.